creation. We thank you for the sunshine, Lord. We thank you for just a day of life, Lord, where we can be in relationship with one another and in relationship with you. We thank you for the gift of Jesus on the cross that makes that possible. And God, we thank you for this time of worship that we get to enjoy this morning together. As we go into your word, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would draw us nearer to yourself, that you would glorify yourself, not only in this building, Lord, but in our lives as we go from this place. Lord, we love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, whether you're joining us in person or online this morning, we're glad to have you here as a part of our service. And I'm excited to be able to continue in the series looking at the life of Job that we began last week. And if you remember, last week we started this series by talking about the idea of God being in control. His hand is on the dial. But the irony is, if you look at the world around us, it doesn't always feel like God is in control. There's times where it feels like he's very much out of control. And so there's a tension here that we need to wrestle with. Because we believe that God is powerful. We believe that God is in control. But if we're honest, I think a lot of us would look around and say that, well, we are surrounded by some evidence that maybe could indicate that God isn't in control. And maybe during this last year, some of you have come to that uncomfortable conclusion where I believe that God is in control, but as I look at what's going on, God just must not care very much. I mean, how else do we explain the pain and the hurt that comes with living on this planet? I mean, if God is in control, and if God cares, how do you explain the sickness and the pain and the difficulties that we experience in life? I mean, why doesn't God do something about that? Why doesn't he eradicate the coronavirus? Why doesn't he get rid of cancer altogether? Why doesn't he get rid of loneliness and abuse and all of the pain and suffering that happens in this world? If God is in control, and if God cares, how do we explain the things in life from the small to the big that just don't go the way that we want them to or the way that we feel like they should? There's actually a religious belief, it's called deism, that tries to explain this idea theologically. And deism would say that God got the engines of the universe started. He created everything, but he really doesn't intervene. And it's the idea that God created the universe, and now he's sitting up in heaven with his cup of coffee, just watching the events unfold. We're like his version of Netflix. It's his entertainment. He doesn't actually intervene and change the story. We know that that's not true. And so that's what we're going to dive into this morning. And we're in the second of this three-week look at the life of Job, and we're wrestling with some of these tensions. Because Job believes in God. Job wants to believe that God is in control. Job wants to believe that God cares. And yet when he looks around, he sees evidence that seems to indict God as either being out of control or uncaring. And so which is it? Last week, we started this series by looking at the life of Job, and we saw that Job lost his business. He lost his livestock. He lost his servants. He lost his children. They were all at his oldest son's house. A great storm came. The house collapsed. They all died. And what we read next is that God actually gives Satan permission to turn his attention towards Job's physical health, his body. And we see that in Job chapter 2, that Job is covered in all of these painful sores and boils. Chapter 2 describes it this way. It says, Job took a piece of broken pottery to scrape himself while he sat among the ashes. His wife said, well, here's what Job's wife says. Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. She's saying, Job, just give up. I mean, you've come pretty far, Job. You've made it a good way, but you're not gonna make it all the way. She's seen enough of the pain and the suffering and the hurt and the unanswered prayers and the disappointment. She's ready to just give up on it all. She's ready to walk away from God. And so she looks at Job and she says, "Look, Job, God doesn't care about you, so why do you care about him?" And that brings us to a question that I want us to wrestle with this morning. Last week, we talked about God's power. We talked about his strength. and that God is strong and that he is in control. But here's another question for us to think about. Is God tender? Is he kind? Does God care? You know, one of the most common descriptions for God in the Bible is Father. What kind of a father is God? You know, as a parent myself, I made a few observations about my own kids. And one of the things I've noticed is that my kids will come into our bedroom during the night if they need something. And sometimes they'll go to Stephanie, and other times they'll come to me. And for those of you who are married, you already know this. And if you're not married, if you get married someday, you'll figure it out. But you each have a side of the bed. Now, I don't know when this was established for us. I don't remember signing a contract or having any sort of negotiation, but Steph has her side, I have my side, and so shall it ever be. You know, I've made plenty of mistakes, but one thing I'll never do is go to sleep first and lay on Steph's side of the bed. That's not going to end well for me. But our kids know this, right? And so what they need determines which side of the bed they go to. Like, generally speaking, if they're wanting a snack, or if they're wanting to get up early, or if they're wanting to play, they come to my side of the bed. But if they had a bad dream, or if they're feeling a little sick, or if there's something bathroom-related, they go to Steph's side of the bed. So what their need determines which side of the bed they go to. They come to me for fun. They go to Steph for comfort and care. Now, I do need to point out here, though, that it didn't take long for us to realize that Stephanie wakes up really easily, and I do not, so we're pretty consistently go to her side of the bed now. But we have to ask this question about God, because we understand God's power. We understand God's strength. We understand that we're supposed to have this fear of the Lord. But with Job, it's like, okay, God, I get that, but now he's walking around to the other side of the bed, and he's asking these other questions. God, do you care? God, are you tender? God, are you thoughtful? God, do you see me? And in Job chapter 38, 39, and 40, we see God asking Job a series of questions. And we started looking at some of these last week.
God starts out by asking these huge questions about the universe and the solar system and constellations. Job, were you there when I laid the earth's foundation? Job, do you know how many snowflakes are going to fall to the ground? Job, did you place the stars in the sky? Was that you? Did you do that? And what becomes clear is that God is in control. But then, and here's what we're going to be talking about today. The focus of God's questions begins to change, and he moves from astronomy to biology. He goes from talking about the expanse of the universe to talking about caring for a baby bird. And so here's some examples of this other line of questioning that God kind of moves into. He asks Job, who provides for the raven when its young cry out in wonder for lack of food? He says, Job, do you watch when the doe bears her fawn? Do you count the months until she gives birth? And we start to see this picture of God as being a little more tender, a little more caring. He says to Job, Job, do you give the horse its strength? Do you clothe its neck with a flowing mane? Job, does the eagle soar at your command and build its nest on high, and from there seek out food, his eyes detect it from afar? And here's what I think is happening. God is pointing out these different examples from the animal kingdom and how he protects and how he provides and how he cares. And I think what Job is realizing is that God is not just the creator and the cosmic controller of the universe, but he is a caring creator who delights in his creation. He is thoughtful in his provision. And so Job listens as God speaks of ravens who are hungry, as he speaks of the strength and the beauty of a horse, as he speaks of the incredible eyesight of an eagle. And there's something about this that's comforting. Like, did you know that an eagle has eyesight that is 4 times sharper than yours or mine? And we have peripheral vision, right? We can see a little bit off to the sides. The eagles have what's called dual focus vision, where they can see what's in front of them and off to the side of them at the same time. And God pays attention attention to these intricacies and to these details to make sure that his creation is provided for and cared for. That's why there's this passage earlier in Job 12, where Job says that one of the ways we can understand God's care for us is by talking to the animals. Now, I know that sounds kind of weird. That sounds a little crazy, but listen to the poetry of this. Job 12, starting in verse 7. But ask the animals, they will instruct you. Ask the birds of the sky, and they will tell you. Or speak to the earth, and it will instruct you. Let the fish of the sea inform you. Which of all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? The life of every living thing is in his hand, as well as the breath of all humanity. As you look around at God's creation, think about the stories of the animals. Listen to their stories. Don't all these stories say that God is sovereign, that he holds everything in his hand? So I want to spend a few minutes this morning doing exactly what Job tells us to. We're gonna talk to some animals, and we're going to ask them about their creator. And one animal that we could ask is the woodpecker. Like, when the woodpecker is hammering on a tree, its head is going between 15 and 22 times a second. Its head's literally moving at the speed of a bullet, and theoretically, it is pounding its head so quickly that its beak should crumple, its brain should turn to mush, its neck should snap. But the woodpecker has what is basically a built-in shock absorber that God has placed between its beak and its brain. And scientists and engineers would tell you that we haven't been able to come up with something that matches this. We haven't been able to develop something that has this kind of shock-absorbing protection that a woodpecker has. But this allows a woodpecker to do what? To find food, to build a home, to be cared for. So you can ask the woodpecker. Another animal that we could ask is the honeybee. And you guys all know that honeybees need to gather pollen in order to make their honey. And so they send out bees to go and try to find sources for pollen. And when a bee finds a pollen source, it returns to its hive. But then how does it communicate to its hive where the pollen source is located? Is it like, okay, you're going to fly straight out of the hive, and when you get to the big oak tree, you take a left, and then when you get to the mossy log, you're going to... How do they communicate that? Well, actually, scientists have discovered, and it took them a while to figure this out, but scientists have discovered that they do an intricate dance to tell other honeybees where it's discovered. Now, this dance probably isn't, you know, the robot or anything like that. But this, again, shows that God is creatively and intricately going out of his way to make sure that his creation is cared for. Another animal that we could ask is the pigeon. Pigeons are able to fly thousands of miles to the same roosting place without any navigational difficulties. They don't get lost. There's quite a few species of birds like this. Actually, one is the Arctic tern, which can fly 25,000 miles from one destination to another without any navigational troubles. And apparently, it has this built-in, basically a magnet, that plays off the Earth's magnetic field and works almost like a GPS to help it understand orientation and direction. And I also read that one of the world's leading helicopter manufacturers actually uses the dragonfly as a model for their helicopters. Now, I don't mean like the inspiration, but it's the actual model. They took 2,000 video renderings of the dragonfly, how it maneuvers, how it gets around, and used that as the model to design their helicopters. And I could keep going with these examples, but I think you get the idea. Job says, go talk to the animals. Go listen to their stories. God's a creator who cares for his creation. God has the whole world in his hand. And all of chapter 39 is just that. It is God answering some of life's most difficult questions by looking at his creation and pointing out one animal after another. And they say you can tell a lot about an artist by their art. And I think the same is true of God. You can tell a lot about a creator by his creation. And creation not only speaks about the power and the strength of God, but it invites us to the other side of the bed. And we can discover that God is thoughtful, that God is tender, and that God is caring. And I just want to acknowledge this again, because I think for some of us, this can become kind of a sticking point, that God doesn't actually answer Job's specific questions, right? Like, I think some of us, we want to see God put up on the stand. We want to see him have to answer every one of those questions and explain each of those things that we wonder about. But the reality of it is that God doesn't owe Job or you or me an explanation for anything. He is God. But what Job does instead is he asks a series of questions to make it clear to Job, Job, I know. Job, I see. Job, I care. And so the question is, even though you and I may not have all the answers to every question that we've ever wanted to ask God, every doubt we might have, do you still believe that God cares? Do you believe it? I mean, let's imagine that you're a parent, many of you are, and you have to take your three-year-old to the doctor to go get some shots. Right? And this is just a miserable experience because you're taking your kid to this place where they're going to get poked with needles. And you can try to explain it, but they just don't understand. Right? They're three. And they just know you're taking them to this place where they're going to experience pain. And so they ask why. And sure, we can try to give them a scientific explanation, talk about how vaccines work, what they do, and why this is a good thing. But at three, they're probably not going to understand all of that. They're not capable of that kind of understanding. All they know is you took them to a place where they got hurt, and now they've got to believe that you still care about them. So how do you show your three-year-old that you really care? Well, one way you could do it is you walk your three-year-old to the closet, and you open it up, and you show them all the blankets. You say, well, what are these here for? For when I'm cold. And then you take them over to the pantry, and you open the pantry, and you show them all the food. What's this here for? When I'm hungry. And then you take them to the medicine cabinet and you open it up and you show them all the medicine and yeah, it's really unorganized and half of them are out of date. But that shows the story of how long you've cared. And you start asking those questions. Do you see this? Do you see that? Do you see this? Everywhere around you, there's evidence that shows that you are loved, that you are cared for. And that's what God does for Job. And Job starts to see God's provision in ways that he never understood before. And I think for Job, some of this was because before, Job didn't really need it. I mean, when we first meet Job, he seems like the kind of guy who's got it all figured out. He's got it all together. There wasn't any desperate needs to be met. He didn't have any pressing needs. When we first meet Job, we see that he has 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 teams of oxen, 500 female donkeys, not to mention male donkeys. I mean, Job's doing pretty well for himself. And I don't know exactly what this translates to if you take that well to today's dollars, but I guess he's in the Jeff Bezos, Elon Musk, Bill Gates tax bracket. And so the Bible describes Job as someone who has every need taken care of. His future is secure. But then suddenly, and without notice, it's all stripped away. It was all mapped out. Job had his plan. He knew exactly what life was going to look like. And then it's gone. He didn't have a plan B. There was no contingency. There was no backup plan. And so at the end of Job, chapter 42, verse 5, we see Job saying to God, I have heard reports of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Again, that's the title of this series. Now my eyes have seen you. When you first meet Job, chapter 1, everything's going well for Job. And he says, my ears have heard of you. Like, I heard of you. But now, at the end of Job, chapter 42, he's saying that now my eyes have seen you. What happened? What changed for Job? When Job sees his need for God, he begins to see God. When everything around Job gets stripped away, he sees his need for God and sees God in a way that he never had before. Can I tell you guys about one more animal? This is actually a really cool bird. It's called the golden plover. And it's this tiny little bird that makes this 2,500-mile journey from Alaska to Hawaii and then back twice a year. It does this flight. And it's got no place to rest on this journey, right? It flies across the ocean. It takes about 88 hours for this bird to make this flight. It beats its wings about 250,000 times with no rests. And so scientists have studied the golden plover. They've who did it size the factor that in and how much energy would it have to exert to make this flight across the ocean without taking any breaks? And scientists have determined that it's not technically possible. I mean, they think it's possible because the golden plover does it. But on paper, it's not possible. They can't explain it. They can't calculate how the golden plover is able to make this journey. Scientists say that the best-case scenario for the golden plover would be that it makes it 81% of the way. That 81% would still just crash into the sea. But that's not what happens. And that's where we need to stop and think for a moment about the God who created the golden plover. I know some of you are tired. You're worn out. It's been a long year. I know that's how I feel at times. Some of you might be thinking, you know, I'm not sure I'm going to make it. I can't see where this is going to end. I can't see where I'm supposed to land here. You've done the math, and it's just not adding up. You try to keep going, but you're exhausted. At first, you thought, okay, I can do this for a few days, which turned to a few weeks, which turned to a few months, and now I don't know if I can make it. Maybe you're thinking, I can only make it 81% of the way. Here's what I want to tell you, and I think this is what Job wants you to understand. This is where we're going to see God. When we're weak, when we can't make it any farther, we have the opportunity to see God, maybe in ways that we haven't before. You've heard about it, but this is where we have the opportunity to see Him. And maybe some of you grew up in church. You grew up going to Sunday school. Maybe you remember some flannel graph lessons. Maybe you could tell a Bible story or two, but maybe it just hasn't meant that much to you, at least until now. And there's something about seeing our need that allows us to see God. Now, if we're being completely honest, in our flesh, I think maybe for some of us, we really don't necessarily want that. Like, we want to live in a way where God is nice, but where He isn't really necessary. I think a lot of us think, well, okay, I like to go to church. I believe in God. I think it's really nice to have God in my life, but I don't want to have to depend on Him. And so what we do is we try to organize our lives, set up our futures in a way, and save our money in a way that makes God unnecessary. The problem with that approach is I don't know that we really get to see God until we realize how necessary and essential He is in our lives. When we live our lives without recognizing our need for God, it is hard for us to really depend on God. And so God tells us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And that's it. That's in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. When was the last time you really prayed that? And I mean really prayed that, not like as a memorized verse or poetically. When was the last time you prayed from your heart, give us this day our daily bread? If I'm being honest, I don't pray that prayer very often. I go to Safeway. There's plenty of bread there. And God, He says, don't be anxious. Don't worry about anything, but make your requests known to me. Like, okay, God, thanks. I appreciate that. That's a beautiful invitation. You know, I just got some new anxiety medication from my doctor, so I think I'm good. God says, I will meet all of your needs. We say, okay, God, that's nice to know, but, you know, my job's pretty secure. I've been working on slowly building my retirement fund. I think I'm doing all right. God says, come to me, all you who are heavy burdened and weary, and I will give you rest. It's like, oh, by rest, you mean a day off? You mean a weekend at the beach? Afternoon at the golf course? Day at the spa? Because that sounds pretty nice. What we've done is we've surrounded our lives with all these comforts and supports and insurances and backup plans. We make sure every need is taken care of, but we're missing the opportunity to see God. Because God goes from being nice to being necessary when we realize how much we need Him. I've seen this. I've experienced this, and I'm sure many of you have too. We've seen God show up in hospitals and at soup kitchens and on mission trips. You want to know where you're most likely? what our church needs to be. We need to recognize our need and be crying out for him. David puts it this way, Psalm 34, he says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. 1 Peter 5:7, if we cast all our fears and anxieties on God, he will take that weight away because he cares for us. That's a beautiful promise. So my question for you this morning is, do you believe that? Do you believe that God is the cosmic controller, but he is also a caring creator and that he cares for each and every one of you? If you doubt that, even a little bit, I would urge you to grab your Bibles and after you get home today, read through all of Job chapter 39 and ask the animals, ask the woodpecker, ask the golden plover, because they will be glad to tell you their stories. He has the whole world in his hand. I want to close with this, but it's really interesting to me that Jesus actually uses the same approach when his followers need comfort and need encouragement. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says, not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without the Father knowing it. The hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid, because you are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. So look around at the evidence, but also understand that the greatest evidence that God cares is the cross. God demonstrated his love for you when he sent Jesus to the cross to take your place, to die for your sin, to take on the punishment that we all deserve. I think that's really all the evidence that we should need. But God is so gracious, he gives us more. No matter how much things may seem like they're out of control, no matter how overwhelmed our lives may feel, God is still in control. God cares. He cares so much that he was willing to send his son as a sacrifice for you, so that you could be washed white as snow, so that you could be restored and forgiven, and so that we could spend eternity with him. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you. Lord, not only that you would create us, God, that you are in control as the author of creation, and that your plan is unfolding even when we don't understand what's going on around. But God, that you care about us so much that you aren't going to let anything happen to us that isn't a part of your plan. God, you are good. You are faithful. Your promises are abundant in Scripture of how you meet our needs, how you're going to care for us if we'll simply call out for you, acknowledge our need for you, and trust you with them. Lord, we thank you for the gift of Jesus. We thank you for the cross, Lord, as Pastor Josh talked about earlier, and the sacrifice that Jesus made, the death that was the payment for all of our sins. The separation from you is now broken. God, we can be restored to a relationship. We can